of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and if you're asking, are we ever going to get out of this chapter? Yes, 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 we are. Yes, 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 we are. I promise. We're coming up on that special time of year when what I call the Super Bowl of Christianity, which is Easter Sunday. Now, look, I'm a big Christmas fan, always been a big Christmas fan, love Christmas. My best childhood memories are Christmas, big trees and gifts and all that stuff, and Grandma's pies and Uncle Bob's ties, or what is it that Frank Sinatra says? I have all those memories. I was raised in that, and I loved it, I loved it. But you know, the truth is, we're not saved and blood-bought because he came as a baby. No, no, you understand. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary, and because he died and was buried and rose again, we are now have the ability to be saved and heaven bound and called by his name. It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You understand? This is it, baby. You know, and just like the devil, he puts all the emphasis on the beginning rather than what actually saves us. But hey, I love Christmas. But Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is coming up. Today we celebrate. You see, God knew how sinful I'd be when he saved me. You realize when God sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind, all of our sins were future yet. And he died for us. He knew how sinful I'd be when he offered to save me. He knew how sinful you'd be. He knows the sins you and I'll create or do in the future, but he still loves us until saves us and forgives us. And so in chapter 22, we have the plotting of the Pharisees. We have the prodigal of Judas betraying him. We have him instituting the Passover. Why is this a big deal? Because on this night, he ends the old covenant. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 22 and verse 16. For I say unto you, he is observing the Passover meal. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is the end. You see, people have often asked, well, how did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Solomon, David, how did all those guys, how are they saved? You know, we are saved because of the blood of Christ. Well, in the same way, except they're back here looking forward in time to the one that was promised in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised them a Savior. Promise, a first promise that the seed of a woman who Satan would bruise his heel, but that person that would come would bruise the head of Satan. That was the beginning. And everything in the Old Testament from Adam and Eve until the cross of Calvary was a picture of what Jesus would do for us. So I want you to think about it for a second. It's always been God's plan that an innocent substitute would be provided. Now, a lot of folks will tell you, well, the Old Testament isn't for us today. It's not relevant to us today. Okay, and that's just one of the many foolish things you'll hear out there. But the truth is, the people who wrote the Old Testament many times didn't understand the spiritual significance of what they were going through at that moment. Now, Abraham did. On Mount Moriah, where he laid Isaac on an altar of wood, and just before slaying him, God stops him and provides a ram to be put as an innocent substitute for his own son. And Abraham got it. He got the concept. At that moment, he goes, Jehovah Jireh, God, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God shall provide himself a lamb. You'll see it again. And yes, you fast forward 1,600 years. And on that same mountaintop outside of Jerusalem. See, back here, it was just a dusty crossroad. Now it's the capital of Jerusalem. And Jesus is hanging on a cross on the same exact spot where Abraham put Isaac on an altar. Out of all the Old Testament prophets, Abraham got it. He got it. I mean, Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 that the prophets inquired, but they didn't understand. And remember, you ever watch the Ten Commandments? You ever read through that? When I think of God's voice, I think of Chuck Heston. I just do, right? I just do. Right? I see Chuck Heston's face with the big white beard, and it's him. I just think that's how God sounds. And so one of the stories is they're traveling through the deserts on their way to the promised land. They start complaining and whining and bellyaching. Now, you don't think Christians bellyache, do you? Yeah. So they're whining and bellyaching. And so God let the serpents, the snakes, come in the camp and bite them. People started to die. So they all got right with God and cried. And Moses says, what do you want me to do? And God says, take some brass and make the form of a serpent and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And anyone who is bitten can look to that by faith and will be healed. That's the symbol of the American Medical Association, is a cross with a serpent on it. Do you ever wonder where they got that idea? See, at the time, Moses didn't understand that. But in John chapter 3, Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. See, at that moment, Moses didn't understand the spiritual significance or the picture or type or illustration he was creating when he did that. Did you know there was a rock that followed them for 40 years? I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson's ancestor. I'm talking about a boulder. It was a miracle. They'd get up in the morning and Moses would say, move it out, like the old wagon train show. And they'd pack up their junk and they'd walk. And then he'd say, stop. And they'd set up their tent and they'd go to bed. They'd wake up and there it was every morning. Well, one day they're whining that they don't have any water. And God says, take that stick I gave you and go smack the rock. So he walks over and he hits it. And water pours out of the face of it as miraculously. But when he hits the rock a second time, he's denied the promised land. Because he didn't understand that picture. That rock was Christ. That's what Paul spoke about. That rock that followed them was Christ. It was a picture of how Jesus would be smitten once and living water would flow from him. That's what Jesus said would happen in John chapter 7. See, these people were experiencing things, but they didn't understand the spiritual significance of them. But now, 2,000 years later, we look back in time through Christ and his coming. I mean, have you ever read the New Testament to where like every other verse is, oh, and thus saith the prophet, and thus fulfilled what Jeremiah said. Oh, and by the way, that's something that Isaiah said. And it's like everything Jesus did or said fulfilled a prophecy in the Old Testament. Well, now that we're looking back in time, man, all this stuff starts to make sense. The significance of when it was happening was lost on them. Actually, in Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel was to seal up those prophecies. Daniel 8, Daniel 14, he says, seal them up. They're not for this time. They're not for you. They're not going to happen in your life then. They're not going to happen anytime soon. So the Passover is what Jesus is celebrating here in Luke 22. And it was a memorial of their deliverance from slavery from Egypt. And every year after that, on the same night, they were to take a lamb and slay it. But it had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. Because that lamb pictured Christ. And they didn't understand the significance of it. But they were to look back and remember the price of their deliverance, how God had delivered them. But they were also to look at their life today. They were to cast out the leaven. See, yeast is the old English word. The old English word for yeast is leaven. And in the Bible, leaven and yeast are a picture of sin and how sin permeates our life. And they were to cast this out of their life. They were to clean their house, get the yeast out, and make unleavened bread. So there was a backward look. There was a present look of cleaning up their lives. And there was a future look to the one true Passover lamb that would come. See, that's why when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus as he walked by and went, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, it like blew their mind. They're like, wow. So it's not a baby fuzzy little lamb. No, it's a person that will take away. That's him. That's the one. This is the one that Moses told us of. This is the one that all of the Old Testament prophets were prophesying. Every year, their family would do the Passover meal. You know, it's crazy. Even in their formalism, there are things they don't understand. Did you know that every time a Jewish family observes the Passover, they leave a chair empty for the Messiah and a cup for the Messiah? They have a bag of matzah, a flatbread, and they'll take the piece out of the middle and hide it, and then everybody's supposed to go searching for it like hide and seek, and whoever finds the one in the middle, remember there was three crosses and Jesus was in the middle? They don't know what that means. They've just always done it that way. But it pictures Christ. So when you're thinking about the Lord's table, which we're going to be observing here in the coming weeks, there's more to it than just showing up. It's It's a time for us to remember, to look at ourselves now, and to look forward in time. So he's instituting it here. See, again, he's ending the old covenant, which was, look, you do what I tell you and look for the one that's coming. So they would die in faith. Then he institutes the Lord's Supper and he's like, now you're going to look back to what I'm about to do. And that's going to be the moment of your salvation, is when I hung on a cross. So when you look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. See how it's a memorial? Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In Matthew 26, he says again, this do in remembrance of me. See, the Old Testament Passover lamb could not take away sin. We know this from Hebrews chapter number 10, where it says it's not by the blood of bulls and goats and calves and sheep, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, the Bible says in 1 Peter, but by the precious blood of Christ. Now, so they're in slavery. They've been in slavery for 400 years. God spared Moses. You know the story. You've seen the cartoons and everything. And so Moses comes back and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, I'm not doing it. So God brings in a series of plagues. There's the water turns into blood. There's frogs and there's lice and there's flies and there's boils on man and beast and there's darkness for 3 days. That's all in the Old Testament, Exodus. And Pharaoh's like, not going to let you go. And God says, ho, 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 I'm going to bring one more plague. That's going to break the back. It's going to break their will. And Moses told him, said, I'm not coming back in here to give you another opportunity. And then Pharaoh's like, fine. If I ever see you again, I'll kill you. And Moses like, your people will come to me tomorrow. Because that night they took a baby lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. Peter in the New Testament says that was a picture of Christ. See, he had to have all his teeth and both eyes work, and he couldn't be mangy. He had to be perfect. Why? Because it pictured the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And they would cut the throat, and they would catch the blood, and they would take an old weed called hyssop that symbolizes man, and dip it, and they would make the sign of the cross. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, God did not say, when I see you choosing a lamb, I'll pass over you. See, it's not about your best intentions. Are you with me? That's not how we're saved. See, he didn't say, when I see you scrutinizing that lamb. No. It's when the blood is applied. See, you could have carved the wisdom of the ages, and it wouldn't have mattered, because it's not about Jesus' wisdom that saves us. You could have encrusted it with gold and silver and precious stones all over, but it's not about your wealth that saves you. You cannot buy your way into heaven. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, the Bible says. That it had to be by the blood. That's the Passover. You see how it pictures Jesus. Now, God the Father, in his foreknowledge, saw Jesus hang on a cross and pay for the sin of mankind, all mankind, past, present, future, right? All of it. He saw all of it because it was all future to him before he ever laid the foundation of the world. 33 AD, Jesus hung on a cross and died for our sin and shed his precious blood. But on October 9th, 1990, at 7 o'clock, at 6, or 9 o'clock, at 6, 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, in the south bedroom, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The blood was applied. When were you saved? When did you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't work your way to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5 says. It's by grace, and that not of works. Why? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. To him that worketh not, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. I can just go on. You can't work your way to heaven. You see, God in his omniscience said, you can't come to me, so I'll come to you. You can't be good enough, so I will bring myself down in human form. I will provide myself as a lamb, as an innocent. See, the night of the Passover, There were some folks in Egypt who knew this was going to happen, but didn't believe it. So it was either the death of the firstborn or the death of an innocent substitute. That's always been God's plan. From the Garden of Eden, when he took and made coats of skin to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. You know, he sacrificed an animal to do that. That's a blood sacrifice. So when did you get saved? When did it happen? I mean, you were there. I wasn't. See, imagine a five-year-old child were to walk up to you and say, "How do I get to heaven?" Whatever just popped in your head is what you're trusting in. Well, you need to be sweet to old people and kind and not kill anybody, and you got to join a church. No. It's not about the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, Titus 3:5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or credited for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. So what are you trusting? Well, I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed when I was 12, and I haven't killed nobody. I was born in America. Aren't all Americans Christians? No, God has no grandchildren. Do you understand? I don't care that your mommy and daddy were Christians. What about you? We're talking about you. Well, what about the people on that Polynesian island who's never seen a missionary? I can explain that, Romans chapter 1 and 2, if you want to take the time, I'll explain it to you. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about you. When was the blood applied to you? See, there's a lot of things out there that pass themselves off as truth. But the Bible teaches that you have to make a decision. God has already chosen to save you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But he said, yes, I want to save you. He already voted yes. Now, the votes, and the devil's already voted no. He doesn't want you to get saved. He doesn't want you to become a believer. But the winning vote is you. You'll decide. Now, this picture of a lamb was a picture of Christ. And again, when we think of blood, we think of death. I mean, how many of you really like to see the sight of your own blood? Huh? I mean, if you're kind of in the medical field and you want to put some under a glass and look at it, that's really cool. But I mean, big drops of your own blood on the ground. Not really a big fan. Not really a big fan. Uh-huh. Right? We're not big into our own blood, right? But when we think of blood, we think of death. But no, the Bible always speaks of blood in the context of life. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. It was written 3,600 years ago. Do you realize just 7 or 8 miles up the road here, we bled George Washington to death? I think he had what we would consider strep throat. Laying on his deathbed, the medical science at that time thought that the poison was in your blood. So that's what that, you know, we have that barber pole with the red stripe. You could go in and they'd do bloodletting. Well, they bled George Washington to death while the Bible sat on his bedside that said, no, the life of your flesh is in your blood. Louis Pasteur, late 1800s, is the one who figured that out. He also did the pasteurizing process, yes, but he also figured out it was the blood. See, in the context of the Bible, blood is always life. And God gave his life blood to give us eternal life. So, at the Passover, Jesus ends the old covenant and creates the new. And that's referred to as the Lord's Supper. Now, let me give you a little side note here. He didn't call it the Lord's breakfast or the Lord's lunch. Did you notice that? Just a little. That's why we always do it at night. Because he did it at night. You can do it whenever you want. I just kind of like to point that out there. You know, it's the Lord's Supper. So he is instituting the new. He said, look, you don't understand. When you partake of this unleavened bread, you're to remember my body. Now let's talk about that for a second. You realize he was unjustly arrested and tried. Pilate tried to get him off 3 times. If you read through the New Testament, you find out 3 different times he's like, why? What evil hath he done? I will release him. 3 different times, Pilate's like, I don't want a part of this. He didn't do anything wrong. One of the most profound statements that Jesus made was that no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. standing in front of the governor, Pilate. He says, you would have no power over me at all were it not given to you by my Father in heaven. This isn't your show, buddy. It's God's. So, do you remember what they did to him? See, when he got arrested by the Sanhedrin, he said he was the Messiah. He went in and they said, are you the Christ? And he goes, you'll proclaim me one day. You'll say it. That's what he said, and they will. And they have, because they're all dead now and they're all straightened out now. But he said, you'll say it. And they said, what more witness do we have need of? Out of his own mouth we hear his blasphemy. And they cover his head with a sheet and they beat him. And the Bible says in Isaiah, the Old Testament, that his visage was marred more than any other man. It says they pulled the beard from his face, just like Isaiah said they would. They spit on him. And they took him from prison to see Pilate. All that's in Isaiah 53. Then Pilate, he gives him to his guards, and they put a crown of thorns on it, and they beat it on his head with rods. And they took a cat of nine tails and strapped him to a post, and each one of those nine leather swatches had either a lead ball, a piece of glass, or a hook in it. And they just took the hide off him, and he bled everywhere. And by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53 says. You know, so many people take the Lord's Supper, but not one time does their mind go back to Calvary. Not one time. It's just a ritual. And the Bible says when we treat it like a ritual, it becomes accursed. We'll look at that in a minute. So you have the bread, which symbolized his body and what had happened. His blood was symbolized by what's in the cup. The cup itself, James and John said, we want to be, you know, your vice president and your chief of staff. And he goes, can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink of? Speaking of the suffering. What's in the cup? Deuteronomy 32 verse 14 says it's the pure blood of the grape. It was just the grape juice that symbolized his blood. So every time we're to partake of the Lord's Supper, our mind is supposed to go back and think of the price for our sin and the method that God had to employ to pay for it. See, Lord's Supper is a big deal. It's a big deal. Because it's not just to be haphazardly or lightly taken, because we make a mockery of it. See, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. They weren't doing anything right, from greeting to fellowships to... They even had a guy sleeping with his stepmom, all right? Corinth was a messed up church, all right? But Paul, they were also misapplying the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. But in chapter 11, they had made such a mess of the Lord's Supper. Paul says you can't even classify it the way you do it. Then he proceeds to break it down. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now Paul says in verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You better know you're right if you're going to tell people to follow you. Right? You ever been out on maneuvers and the guy who with the map and the compass don't know what he's doing and land nav and you're like, does somebody else know? He's not here today, so I'm gonna say something funny. We had an officer in our church, and he was having a struggle with something. And I said, "Sir, you want me to get a sergeant to open that box for you?" I pick at him. You know what I'm saying? It's not Gerald, but you know what I'm saying? I'm like, do I need to get a sergeant here to open that up? But the truth is, you ever try to follow somebody who don't know what they're doing? Yeah. Paul said, you need to follow me as I follow Christ. Paul knew he was doing what God had told him to do. Verse number 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, the things I taught you, the things I showed you, and keep the ordinances. Now stop right there. There are only two ordinances in the Bible. One is baptism and one is Lord's Supper. Both of them protect the church. Baptism protects the church from without. Why? Because only people who are born again are to get baptized. And the minute they're born again, you know, once they're born again, then they are baptized after they're born again. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37, and 38. I mean, there's a bunch of them. You got Cornelius, who first professed Christ, then got baptized. You've got Acts 16, the Philippian jailer got saved, then they got baptized. You understand what I'm saying? It protects the church from without. Well, the Lord's Supper protects the church from within. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the person sitting next to you appreciates it when you bathe. Just saying, right? Why? Because you go outside your house and you get a little of the world on you, right? You know, I mean, back then they'd walk without socks, man, and they're walking in all kinds of stuff in those sandals, right? And you appreciate it when they clean up when they get home. Well, guess what? You and I go out into this world who hates Christianity, who hates God, who doesn't want anything to do with God, you get a little on you. And the Lord's Supper protects the church from within because we're supposed to clean up before we come in and do this. So he says here, you're to keep the ordinances as, now look at that phrase, as I delivered them to you. That means they are not subject to modification. There are groups on this planet, I'm just going to tell you straight because I love you. There are groups on this planet who their leaders say, I'm the mouthpiece of God and I have the authority to change what the Bible precedent is. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And you can quote me on that. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I'm Lord thy God, I change not. Amen. Okay, I don't get to modify the Bible because it doesn't fit my narrative or doesn't fit my lifestyle. Amen. Well, I would rather practice this way. I didn't write the book. If I wrote the book, we'd do it your way, of course, because I'm a peacemaker. But no, God says you're going to do the ordinances the way I gave them to you, and they're not subject to modification. Well, my heart's in the right place. Nobody had a more pure heart than Jesus Christ. And he walked over 60 miles to get the right baptism from the only guy on the planet who had the authority. Passing by ponds and rivers and lakes and streams and puddles to get to the one man who came from God and had the authority to do it. Well, my heart's right. Your heart's not as right as Jesus. And when John the Baptist saw him, he goes, I really need what you got, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no. We need to fulfill all righteousness. This is where the heartburn comes in church, brothers and sisters. You've got to ask yourself one question. What is the final authority in your life? Pastor Mix is not your final authority. The First Baptist Church of Kingstown is not your final authority. This book is. That's it. You have a copy in your own language. Read it. You have every ability to understand it as much as I do. But the problem is we as sinners want God on our terms. We want, like it's Burger King. Like church ought to be Burger King. The subtitle of Burger King is you get it the way you want it. I refer to it as buffet Christianity. How many of you skip by the rabbit food when you go to the Chinese buffet? Right? I don't go to the salad bar when I go to the Chinese buffet. I'm going to the crab legs and the shrimp, and I'm going to the prime rib. I mean, there's one on Highway 1. Let's all, you guys got one to go? You all want to go? Huh? It's really good up there. That's right. Look, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to cherry pick the Bible. Either it's all true or none of it's true, and we're wasting our time. So I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you, this is where the heartburn comes when it comes to churches. You get a guy like me who only wants to follow what I believe the Bible shows. And if I can't show you it in the Bible, then it's up for debate. But I'm trying to show you in the Bible that this Lord's table cannot just be a ritual, just something we do. We're do it right. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said they're not subject to modification. In verse 17, he says, when you come together, the Lord's Supper is not something you do separate. It's something we do together as a body. Verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church. Verse 20, and when you come together, therefore, into one place. Why, you're messing it up. Verse number 21, he says, some of you are drunk and some of you came hungry. You're making a mess out of it. Verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Let me remind you how I taught you. This is what I got from God, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. It's not a means to receive grace. There are churches in this county that teach if you get into the tank, you get saved. They teach that you can make a profession of faith here like the Ethiopian eunuch did or the Philippian jailer did, but you aren't fully saved till you hit the bottom of the tank. Now, what happened to the thief on the cross? Did he make it to paradise like Jesus said, or didn't he? Did they sneak him off the cross and baptize him before he died? Is that really? No, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. There are some folks that teach, there are groups in this area who teach that this is how you renew your salvation. Mrs. Mix and I were going to go to Israel. So we went out several years ago, this is all pre-COVID, PC, pre-COVID. We went out and got, what do you call those things? Passports, that's what they are, passports. Back when my hair was not gray. And you know, coming up here pretty quick because the COVID thing's just starting. I'm probably, pretty soon I'm going to have to get them renewed because they wore out or they expired. And some people believe that taking the Lord's Supper is how you kind of renew something that has expired in your salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, every single one of your sins was future. So the idea that somewhere out yonder, I've made a profession of faith, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I know that I've trusted Christ, that somewhere out here I'm going to cross the line and God's going to go, I'm done. Send this one to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus said in John 10, all that have come to me are in my Father's hand, and no man, that includes you, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. You weren't good enough to get it. What makes you think you're good enough to keep it?
That's right.
You were saved by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God. Amen. So I digress. Listen, this Lord's table, there's so much going on out there. People believe about what's going to happen at communion. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, do this. He says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So it is a backward look to the price of our sin and the method of our deliverance, just like the Passover was a backward look to the price of their deliverance and the method of their deliverance. It's also a future look to when he comes to take us out. John chapter 14 and verse 2, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. 1 Thessalonians 5, no, is it 4 or 5? Four, thank you. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. He's coming back.
Amen.
So every time we take the Lord's table, our mind is supposed to go back to Calvary. And we're doing it knowing that he's coming. But there's one other thing. Just like the Passover was a backward look and a future look, it was also a present look to their own sinful condition. And the Lord's Supper protects the church from within because sin will creep into our life. We are sinners, by the way. If you're not sure you're a sinner, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll fix that for you. They'll straighten that out for you. Or maybe you want to turn to them and go, you're a sinner. Huh? So he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that verse number 27, this is where things get messed up. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I don't want to do that. How do I not do that? Verse 28. But means contrast. In contrast to that, let a man examine himself. What are we examining for? Well, he says here in verse number 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So go back up here. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many. He's talking about Christians in Corinth who were making a mockery of God's symbol of his salvation. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You've been making a mockery of God's table, and God's taken his hand off you and allowed the curse of the world to take you early. For if we would judge ourselves, That word for means because. Because if we would judge ourselves, if we would take the witness stand every time we go to take the Lord's table, if we would stop and take the witness stand and testify against our own soul and say, this is where the sin is in your life, John Mix. Confess it. Go to God and fess up to it and say, God, I'm sorry, it's me again. Yes, Lord, I love you and I know you died for me and I know I'm going to heaven, but Father, I've let this. Forgive me, God, forgive me. See, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. You're called by his name. Were you a perfect child when you were little? Any perfect children? Is your older sister the perfect one? Is that who it is? I'm not sure. Okay. None of us were perfect. Did you stop being your parents' child when you messed up? No, you didn't. But you and your parents weren't really getting along during those times, right? But you were still theirs. If you're a parent in here, you know what I'm about to say is true. You always love your kid, but you don't always like him. Oh, I guess that's just the mixes at my house, right? I love my boys, but I don't always like them, right? Look, if you're born again, say amen. Amen. You're always born again. You're always God's child. You aren't perfect. And when you mess up, you get right with God the same way you got right with mom and dad. It's me. I'm the one who did it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You realize you can fix any relationship in the world with these seven words? I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Or make it 11 words. I am sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Huh? You can fix any relationship in the world with those words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's all God wants. You didn't lose your salvation. You just cleaned up on the inside. That's all you've done. So when people come to the Lord's table in the next weeks, in a few weeks when we have it, when the church assembles, because who's supposed to partake of it? Well, we look back to the Passover. It's those that are under the blood, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and those that have joined that house. Exodus chapter 12. The identifying mark in the Old Testament was circumcision. The identifying mark in Colossians chapter 2 is baptism. Baptism makes you a member of the local body. And it was a lamb for a house, not a lamb for a nation. Every house was to have one. This is the house of God. So you're to partake. Well, look, there's some sin in my life that, you know, one of these days I'm going to, you know, get rid of. But right now, I'm just going to keep that on the down low. So I'm not going to partake of the Lord's table. That's a sin. You're in rebellion. And God don't have to curse you. Some people think God sits there with a lightning bolt and just pokes people. No, God just pulls his hand back and goes, I won't help yourself. But you're going to do it by yourself. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but you do lose the blessings of God when you're in rebellion. See, baptism protects the church from without because born again, if you're willing to be baptized publicly and show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're telling everybody, this is what happened to me on the inside. I was buried with Christ and raised to new life because of his resurrection. You could call it theater, but it's the truth. You are telling the world, this is what saved me. This is how Christians have always been found, persecuted, and killed. Because they were willing to get baptized publicly and everybody saw it. This is why. Because you're already on your way to heaven, that's fine. But if you want to be obedient, you get baptized. The Lord's table is not just a ritual we do, nor is it a means of grace. It is a protection to the church from within because Christians are willing to look God in the face and say, God, listen, is there something between you and I that, you know, I need to deal with? A lot of you, like me, do not appreciate having those talks. But you know, once you have those talks with God and you make it right with God, it's sweet fellowship. You're still God's child. You've always been God's child. See, we want to blame the world out there for the problems that we face. We want to blame the lost people, the pagans. We want to blame the cults. We want to blame the abortion crowd or the drunk crowd or the drug crowd or the Hollywood crowd. Or we want to blame this political party or that political party. But God said in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. He's talking about ours. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways. It's us. We're the problem. We're the problem. Revival is not them coming to Christ necessarily. It's us first. Being clean with God and then God being able to move. In a few weeks, we'll be announcing the Lord's table and the church will assemble and we will observe the Lord's table. And we invite you to, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to trust him today. Stop playing church and be real. Let's get real and let's get right. But Christian, we're just as apt to play church as lost people are. We can be comfortable with a certain level of sin in our life, and that's not what God's happy with. We need to be right with the Lord. So let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, the Lord's table is a memorial. It's also a protection. It's also a sign of worship. And this may be different than what you're used to, but it's still truth nonetheless. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you, and today, God, we come before you recognizing that we need you, that we, as sinners, need to refresh our lives. And Father, how we've let things creep in that need to be addressed. So I ask, Father, today that you'd put your finger on the thing that we need to talk about in every heart and every soul today. That each person among their own conscience and with the Holy Spirit inside them, telling them as they deal with it with you privately. I pray, Father, also if there's someone in our midst today that they're not sure this is real, they've never trusted Christ, they're trusting in something they did rather than a dependence upon what you've already accomplished for us, give them the courage to step forward and come out and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, you've not gone too far. God hasn't given up on you yet. Won't you come?
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful, and you're helping me to believe you're restoring me. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating.
Maybe your need is health.
Beating inside
or healing.
My chest.
Come, let's pray together. God's still on the throne.
Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
You're saved and you know it, but you've yet to be baptized. Won't you come?
You're restoring.
Let's present you to the church.
Piece by piece.
Join the family. You've been saved and baptized in the Church of Like Faith.
Dirty.
Come on. Let's become part of the family.
That you can't make worthy.
Miss April.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. 'Cause you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. The blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
What is
washed
your need today?
In the blood of
the Lord
your
is the
sacrifice.
Answer.
Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful, Father, that you clean us, that you're the one who wipes away not only our tears but also our sin as we confess it and trust you. And Father, that you would continue to do a work in us and prepare us. Prepare us, Father, for the day when your Son returns to take us home. Prepare us for the service we're to do for you between now and that day. And prepare us spiritually for the night where we take the Lord's Supper and commemorate the great sacrifice because of a loving God. And Father, may we as your people proclaim the truth and joy that we have because of your love. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Today we have